Three scriptures. Go to Jeremiah, chapter 5. Again, we're continuing in deception. Deception to believe a lie. And we want to avoid believing a lie. We talked about the parables and the principle of the kingdom, that if you do not respond to the light is the truth, properly, then it can be taken from you, and you can believe a lie. And this is one of the principles of the kingdom. To much is given, or more is given, more shall be given. And to him that has, even what he has will be taken from him. This is the law of enlightenment and the law of hardening. So again, why? Because God is always dealing. We did a teaching probably last year or so on the conscience. And the conscience of man from the beginning to the end is always used by God. And the Holy Spirit, again, has to use man's conscience. It's a part of us. It's a part of our spiritual being. It's an inner law that we make decisions with and judgments. And we have to maintain a pure conscience and a clear conscience before the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit who, when he takes the word, corrects, reproves, instructs, enlightens. So it's the conscience that he's going to deal with. It's that part of us that's able to know good and evil, you know, and know how to discern it if the conscience is right. And we as Christians, if we are truly Christians and we're walking in the Lord in obedience, then our conscience is sprinkled by the blood and washed by the word, and the Holy Spirit will enlighten the conscience, and the conscience can be enlightened. And the only way the conscience is basically enlightened is the renewing of the mind. You can see how they all connect. And the mind cannot be renewed until we know the word and the word of truth. So often a person's conscience is limited to the light that his conscience has had. But when the entrance of the word comes in, when the gospel comes in, when the apostolic teaching comes in, it enlightens conscience. It gives it more knowledge. And where the conscience is enlightened, there is more liberty. It's never liberty to sin. It's the freedom in the Lord to know between good and evil. It's a sign of spiritual maturity is to be able to discern between good and evil. And it's the conscience that learns to do this. So it's the conscience that the devil is going to go after. It is the conscience that the Holy Spirit will appeal to. And so when we read the epistles in the Word of God, it always appeals to our conscience to make decisions. It leaves the decision to man. That's why it exhorts us to exhort, to gently warn. It admonishes us. It encourages us always to action. And then our response to the light of God's Word or to the Holy Spirit determines whether the conscience is enlightened more or whether it's hardened. But it's something that we do. It's something that we do with the Word and with the Spirit's moving that determines whether we are enlightened or whether we are hardened. And so this is why we want the Word of God to do its work, and we do not want to be deceived. And I said the two main reasons people are deceived is, in general, they don't want the truth, or they are willfully sinning against God and His Word. These are the two main purposes or reasons why people will be deceived, whether they're Christians or not. So if you sin against God, remember we talked about last week the deceitfulness of sin, that people once knew God and once knew His Word. The demonic spirit can move in. Where their conscience is once enlightened can be hardened. Where they once could discern spiritual things, they can't no more. Because the spirit of truth removes himself, and the lie comes in. So again, we guard our mind. We guard our conscience. And you read Paul in Acts. You read Paul through the epistles, and it's something interesting he'll say several times. He'll always talk about maintaining a clear conscience before God and before man. And he got the greatest of revelations because of this. He did not fight when his conscience was enlightened. He accepted the evaluation. So it's the Word that will judge and discern us, and we have to accept its valuation. So when the people do not, an individual, a nation, do not accept the evaluation of God or His Word, then the hardening process comes in. We call it backsliding, becoming lukewarm, backslidden, carnal, worldly, and eventually the end is apostasy. This means a complete turning from the Lord, and this is the state where there is no repentance from. This is what Hebrews is talking about, past repentance. That's the end, you know. That's the equivalent of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you know. So it's a long process. And like I say, many people have fallen away from the Lord, and they've come back. But there's no guarantee of how long God will extend grace or how long they will live. So grace is not to be played with. We're only given today. We're only guaranteed today. You know, so that's why we have to keep our walk up to date. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3, we went over this. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? His eyes always on the truth. You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. So he's talking about correcting now the children of Israel and the covenant people when they got out of his will. You have consumed them. He judged them severely, brought famine to them, brought enemies in to humble them, to bring them low. But they have refused to receive correction. And this is what we're going to talk about. This is the greatest danger, is to refuse to be corrected. You're on your way to hell when you begin this road, when you refuse to be corrected, because you're opening yourself up to the lie. And we talked about those scriptures, and we'll come back to them. They have made their faces harder than rocks. Translating this in our language, they have hardened their conscience toward God's word and God's dealings. This is what it means. The hardened face, the hardened forehead. To us, it meant the conscience becomes hardened. It means it's not pliable before the Lord. It resists what God's doing. See, when we are told not to resist the Spirit, that is the implication, you know, that there is a response from God to this eventually. He that is often reproved hardens his neck, stiffens his neck. It's the same thing. They fight against God instead of bending, you know, instead of taking what he's doing to correct them, even though it's unpleasant. They begin to deny it, fight against it, lie against the truth, ignore it, have contempt for his word. See, these are all dangerous positions, and this is the working or the mystery of iniquity. This is the deceitfulness of sin, what it will do to us. You wonder how some people who knew God deeply have become such backslidden, evil people. You sort of wonder, how could they do this? Because it's a spiritual thing. Somewhere along the line, they kept resisting the Holy Spirit and his word. So it wasn't just their mental knowledge that helped them, no. Their spirits were hardened because they resisted the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. So what does this mean? They are not right with God. And he is correcting them and warning them and admonishing them like he's doing the lukewarm and the carnal to get right and the worldly. He's already saying they're out of the camp. And he's telling them to come back. And we'll see this when we go back to Laodicea. The church that he's outside knocking on the door. He has walked out on this church. He's already said that Sardis is dead. It's interesting when you read the church of Sardis, who has a name that's alive but it's dead. He's no longer dealing with the church as a whole. He's dealing with the few who have not fallen away. Isn't it interesting? Go back and read that. And you know what he promises? He said, there are a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And you know what he promises them? He said, I will not blot your name out of the book. Implying the context is that the rest he had blotted out. Their church's light had gone as a whole. But with Laodicea, the amazing thing is, he's given them another chance. He's come back to the door and saying, let me back in. I'll bring the lampstand. I'll bring the light. And he'll show us as we get into that maybe later today or next week. He's coming with reproof and correction. And they have to respond to this. So he's saying, what happened to these people? They refuse to return. They've hardened themselves. They will not receive correction. Paraphrasing 2 Timothy 4:2. So Paul says we are basically there. We know we're there now. When men will not endure sound teaching. Go up a few scriptures before. What they will not endure is the word correcting them. See, that's what they won't put up with. Why? The word corrects them. You know who cannot receive correction? You know who cannot endure the word? It's very simple. The old man and the old woman. And the natural man and the lukewarm man and the carnal cannot endure it. That's why, you know, if we don't yield to the Spirit and walk in newness of spirit, the old man's going to get the upper hand. And then God's going to remove his lampstand. He's going to remove his light. You know, see, that's the danger. So he's saying what? We're living in a time, and we know, where they will not endure sound teaching. Why won't they? Because it corrects them. It tells them where they're wrong, and they're saying, I don't want to hear it. Only give me a positive word. Only tell me something that makes me feel good. I don't care if it's a lie, as long as it makes me feel good. See? And God's given them what they want. He will send it. Once they refuse the truth, and we'll see this in a few more scriptures down. We ended last week with the Word of God, which is Scripture, and true prophecy. They always have an element of correction. Why? Because we as Christians, if you read Paul and you understand Jesus, when we become Christians, when we enter the kingdom, we have entered war. We have sided with Jesus, and we have openly declared that Satan, the world, and the devil are enemy. So we are at war. That's why we're told to put on the whole armor. This is why we're told to do certain things. So we have to understand there's a fight and a war going on. And we choose sides. You know? And we have to choose sides to follow the Lord. So again, it's the old man and it's the old nature. If he gets the upper hand, we'll fight the Word of God. And when they come around correction, and when they come around the Spirit of the Lord, they cannot endure it. See, they cannot endure it. And we're going to see why. Because the Word does some interesting things. It burns. It cuts. It grieves. It does some things. And surface people, and people who are just read things on the surface, like those people, the Scripture says the Word was sown, and they had no root in them, not much root. These people cannot stand when God begins to do His dealings. When He begins to mature and correct, they can't even take this. They can't be trained. See, and they refuse correction. See? But again, and they open themselves to lying shepherds and smooth talkers and prophets who come with smooth words. So see, this is the corresponding danger. Okay? Remember, He's talking to us. Prophecy. We talked about last week. Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. Everything in this Scripture is a prophetic word. With the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit acts on His Word, it becomes prophecy. Prophecy means to foretell the mind of God. Very little of it has to do with future telling. Mainly the New Testament prophets were forth-tellers. They told what was already laid. But they brought it in to the present. And the Holy Spirit takes that. See, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And He makes the Logos word a Rhema word. And this is why when we hear teaching or preaching or exhortation or prophecy, that the Spirit's anointed the person and moving through them. That's what it means when it comes alive. And it starts to do things. It means it's alive to us now. It's no longer the letter that killeth. It's the Spirit. But it will kill the old man. It will kill that which is sinful. See? It's a sword. And we're going to see how often the Scripture is linked to a sword that cuts and discerns. And again, it's not always pleasant. Okay. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. You know these scriptures. 19 and 20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. It's interesting when Joel and Acts talks about the Spirit being poured out, you always saw these things linked. Anytime the Spirit was poured out, you had prophecy. You had dreams and visions. See, because many prophets and many people who prophesy or speak at times get their inspiration or enlightenment through dreams, through visions, however, whatever means God chooses. But that was the means. But in the New Testament often, you'll always see that when the Spirit was poured out, there was prophesying, the speaking forth of the mind of God. And again, very little of it often talked about the future. It took the Word and made it alive for that moment. It was able to give life at that moment. It was able to give illumination, inspiration, enlightenment. See, this is what, I'll give you another word. It's when God opens your understanding, when He removes the darkness, when the Spirit comes in and removes the veil. What veil? For the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded them, lest they should see. See, this is what the Word of God does. It strips right through to the heart of matters, and it tells the person what they are. It evaluates their state, their spiritual state, whether it's good or bad. It goes right to their conscience, removes the callous, strips the lies, and lays them naked before God. And so this has to happen when a person's saved. And when a person's under this kind of conviction, the prophecy always brings conviction. The word is convince. Basically a similar word. And this is, remember, when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince the world of sin. That's one of the main purposes that the Holy Spirit comes, is to convict or convince the world of sin, of judgment, the results of sin, and righteousness. What is He coming to do? He's coming to slay the sinner, his spiritual state, and to leave him open before God. And when he says to God, you are right, I am a sinner. I am at enmity with you. I'm under your wrath and a sentence of death and judgment. And then what does he do? Then he convinces them of righteousness. He shows them the way out if they're willing to receive it, if they're willing to come his way and accept the Spirit's evaluation. Then life is ministered. Or he can refuse to hear, and the veil comes back down, and the god of this world hardens them a little more. See, that's the danger. And that's why he warns here to the believer, do not quench the Spirit. What does that mean, quench? Do not pour water on him. Do not try to put him out when he's doing something you don't like. See, many people often don't like. God always tears down before he builds up. See, we have a lot of people who want to be filled with the Spirit, but they're so full of themselves. And God don't anoint flesh. And he don't anoint fleshly people and worldly people. He cannot do it. It's contrary to his nature. The prophetic office, and all of God's word is prophetic, must strip things down to the bare facts. Jeremiah's main ministry, two-thirds of it, go read it. God said to him, you will go and tear down, root up, and destroy. And then he said, you will plant and build. See, we get a lot of people trying to plant and build them, but the foundation's faulty. They haven't laid the foundation right. They haven't understood faith toward God, repentance toward God, and faith in Jesus Christ. See, they're making confessions of Jesus and giving him lip service when there's no repentance and there's no change. And there's no conforming to obedience. So this is why we got so many people who think they're Christians, who are given lip service. And they're trying to build, and they're trying to get the Spirit to move when He cannot and will not. It's contrary to His nature. The Spirit comes to remove the old before He institutes the new. And He has to fill the vessel, but what does He do first? He empties the vessel. And before He can give the Spirit of life, He must bring death. He must bring the cross. And we have a lot to do with this. So again, initially though, when the Spirit moves, we respond at that level. And then the Spirit leads us on into all truth. This is where growth comes in. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Why? The opposite of putting out the Spirit is you will open yourself to a delusion, to a lie. Why? Because He's the Spirit of truth. And if He evaluates you and He tells you something you don't want to hear, do not try to run from God. The only place you can run is into the devil's arms. There's no other choice. And if you want to fight the truth, you have a lie waiting for you. So he's warning, do not do this to the Holy Spirit. You know, he's the one who comes to bring life. Yeah. And he comes to take the things of Christ and make them ours. But he will not do it until he deals with sin and the old man properly. And this is why Jesus and the apostle talked about taking up your cross daily. He didn't say when you accepted the Lord, whenever you did, that everything was happened then. No, that was the beginning. You entered the kingdom. You entered the race. You didn't finish, like some will tell you. No, you began the life of faith. You began the walk. And then the Scripture guides us into all truth. He leads us on into the depths of Christ. Okay, but notice he said, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophesying. Let me give you a little hint here. If you despise true prophesying, you have already despised or quenched the Spirit. You have already resisted the Holy Spirit. See? Why? Who would resist prophecy? See, many people have a misunderstanding of prophecy. They say, and we're going to get into a little what prophecy is. You know, many people have made it one and two things. The Scripture don't. Now we got to give the whole counsel what all of the Scripture says on the matter. But before we do that, despise not prophesying. Why would people despise prophesying? Because prophecy corrects. It instructs. It does something. And we're going to see it causes problems at times. Okay, let's go to two people. We went to one, but he's worth repeating. 1 Kings. We were there last week or the week before. Chapter 22. Verse 8. So I want you to see the principle. We're always given examples. All of these things, the Scripture said, the Apostle says, were written for us. Everything that happened was written as examples for us that we would not lust after evil things, to show you God's principles and how He works with sin. We told you about Ahab and Micaiah. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, because he had asked for a prophet of Jehovah, he didn't believe these other ones, they didn't bear witness with him. He said, there's one man left, or one prophet of Jehovah, Micaiah, by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, by whom we may ask. Remember, that's what the prophets did. But I hate him. What is he saying? I despise him. Why does he despise him? Why does he hate him? It's very simple. He tells you. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Everything that Micaiah prophesied to Ahab was negative. Everything he prophesied was a rebuke, a correction, a warning, or a mockery. He did the same thing Elijah did to him. Why? Because he was wicked. And this kind of prophecy, God don't encourage and comfort people in their sins. He goes after the sin. And because he refused correction, and he refused, what did he start to do? He despised the messenger, which is nothing. But actually, he hates the prophet because the prophet's telling him things he don't want to hear. See, that's why he hates him. He never tells me anything I want to hear is what he's saying. He's despising prophesying. And what else is he doing? He's quenching the Spirit to the results that we see Elijah and Micaiah mock him. Again, when God begins to mock people, they're at the end. They're at the state of apostasy, or they're already there. See, he's no longer giving them gentle admonishment. See, that's another part of prophecy. It's to warn or admonish gently. The Holy Spirit admonishes us before we sin. See, he gives us warnings to encourage us not to sin. But then the harsh correction comes when we sin. See, that has another form of prophecy. It comes in degrees. Okay, and so what does he say? He said, I hate him. And what was God's response? Because he hated the prophetic word and he didn't want to hear correction. He calls his angels and says, what? Who will cause Ahab to die in battle for me? What was God saying? I've determined to kill him. I'm not showing mercy on him. I want him dead. Isn't that something? And the lion spirit came forth and said, I'll cause him to fall. And God said, go, you'll succeed. Because he said, I'll be a lion spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. What were all of Ahab's prophets saying? Go, God wants to prosper you. go. God's going to give you the victory. Had 400 of them telling this. So much for majority being right, huh? And he didn't even want Micaiah to come and tell him anything. The only reason he called Micaiah was what? Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And he had enough discernment. He had enough of the anointing to realize these people weren't prophesying by Jehovah. It didn't bear witness with him. He said, isn't there one prophet of the Lord left? Well, see, I don't know why they kept Micaiah. Jezebel had killed most of them. And so the only reason he calls Micaiah is to what? To please his king, who's going to go into battle with him and help him. Otherwise, he wouldn't even call him. What was he saying? I don't want to hear anything he has to say. You see why God had already determined to destroy him. That he despised God's word to the degree that he had quenched the spirit, as King Saul did, to the degree that God had left him permanently and had nothing to do with him. And yet he was not even able to recognize this. The deceitfulness of what? Sin. See, that's the mystery of iniquity. And they still think sometimes they're okay. One more. Isaiah chapter 30. And this is the equivalent today of the people who will not endure sound teaching, who will turn their ears away from the truth unto lies. Here's what the children of Israel did in Isaiah's time. Chapter 30. 9-11. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. This is what God's calling them. Children who will not hear the word or the law of the Lord. What are they doing? They're refusing it. They're despising it. They're saying we don't want to hear it. And this is God speaking and what he says to them. Who say to the seers, the people are saying to the seers. In Samuel, basically prophets were called seers. Basically, when you see this word, it's not used often. Basically, it described the manner in which often they got their words. They got visions and dreams. And so that's why it was called them seers. Some got mainly their numbers told us that most of the prophets did get their revelations and dreams and visions. We'll see that Isaiah and Ezekiel often had the angel of the Lord to come, or they were taken up in the Spirit. So those were just the methods. But the word seer meant to see. Yeah, and the prophet was always a watchman. There's 10 names in the Old Testament they used for prophets. Watchman was one of them. He standed on the walls and he watched to see what the Lord would speak to him. He was a step ahead of what God was going to do. If God was going to bring blessing to the people, he foresaw it. If God was going to bring judgment, he foresaw it. Amos says, and the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So they had the prophetic insight. And to see meant they see in the spirit realm. So basically, some were seers. Another one, Jeremiah called them dreamers. There were false dreamers and there were true dreamers. So prophets were called dreamers because most of them got their revelations in dreams or visions. So again, he's just describing a different word. They were called the man of God. And what does he say? And the people said to the seers, do not see. What are they saying? Don't see the word of God for us. Don't see what God tells you. And to the prophets, those who speak forth God's mind, do not prophesy to us right things. What are they saying? It's the people saying this to God's prophets and ministers. Don't tell me the truth. I don't want to hear it. You know? See, they've gotten to be like Ahab. I don't like it. I hate it. Because it's never good. It's true. God has nothing good to say to backsliders but repent. He has nothing good to say to the lukewarm, the carnal, or the worldly, but repent. Go back and study. What did the children of Israel often get from God? What word did they get? Often they got reproved and rebuked. And they were afraid of God. And they had a right to be. And Moses walked in and out God's presence. And the scripture said what? The children of Israel saw God's acts. And they stood at a distance. And they told Moses, you go talk to him. We're afraid of him. They had a right to be afraid of him. And God spoke audibly from heaven, and the whole nation heard him. And he said, you know why I'm speaking audibly? And it scared them. He said that you'll fear sin, and you'll not sin against me. Well, they kept sinning against him. That's why I told them that. But Moses, the scripture said, knew God's ways. The rebellious and the carnal only see the acts. They don't get too close to God. But Moses knew God's ways. He could walk in and out God's presence. Why? He was the meekest man on earth. He was submissive to the will of God. He tried not to disobey it. He did not refuse it when it corrected him. The others did. You're seeing a principle. So what are the people saying? Do not prophesy to us right things. Notice what it says. This is good for today. Speak to us smooth things. Speak to us smooth things. Shall I interpret that for you today? That's a lot of your prosperity prophets. That God wants to bless you and make you rich. You know, they're so caught up in this world, they don't know about spiritual things. Or God's going to give you a license to sin because you're saved. Once saved, always saved. These are smooth talkers. They're lying spirits behind them, though. What does it mean to smooth? It means the word of prophecy, if it's corrective, it's often grievous. Let me give you an example. It's like coarse sandpaper. You know? But that's how God shapes us. It comes in as sandpaper. And what does sandpaper do? It's rough. And it produces what? It's abrasive. And it produces heat. But the smooth talkers, you know what they do? You hire them to come in and sand your furniture. And they just turn it over and use the other side. And they rub it with paper that's smooth. But it don't do nothing. It just makes it easier for them. And it deceives you. See, this is a smooth talker. They were called, often that word was used many times by Jeremiah for the false prophet, smooth. They bring in the honey. And when God wants to cut out the cancer, right when God gets cutting, they just push the sword away and pour a little oil in and put a Band-Aid on it. They say, oh, it's not cancerous. It's not that bad. See? They try to do away with the hard word. And if you ever hear them preach a hard word, by the end of their sermon, they have smoothed over it. See, if they're going to speak conviction, you should be convicted. And if there's sin in your life as a believer, and the Holy Spirit by a preacher or a teacher or whatever way, if he convicts you, you should walk away convicted and disturbed until you repent. But if you walk out that door, and by the end of that sermon, that minister's told you, but God loves you no matter what you do. See, he's done a dangerous thing. He's tried to smooth over and do away with what the sword is intended to do. You know, and so he leaves you what? Undealt with and unrepentant. See, that's the danger. And he said, prophesy deceit. Isn't this interesting? They said to the prophets, tell us smooth things, lie to us. That's what the word means. It sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? But they're doing it today. They just use other terminology, like I said before. I only want to hear a positive word. You know, but God has nothing positive to say but repent. You know, only tell me something. I go to church to feel good. See, that's why all the churches are growing. Many of them are growing. They're like Sardis. They have a name. They're alive. They have a lot of activity. They have a lot of programs. They have a lot of social action. And those things aren't bad in themselves. They just don't prove they're spiritual. Some of your fastest growing churches are the most deceived. And those led by false prophets and teachers. Because the masses flock to them. Start finding out why they're flocking to him. I'll tell you why they flock to him. Because there's no conviction of sin. And there's no correction. And it makes them comfortable no matter where they're at. And they can come and feel good. And they can be entertained. See? It appeals to the old man, the carnal man, and the lukewarm. And they leave, but they never leave spiritually matured. They never grow. Watch them year after year. And the next time a new teacher comes in town, a minister, they flock to him. They always want to hear a new word. And they've never obeyed the old. See, they want to build when they've never... They want to go on. Go back to Hebrews. He named the six foundations of Christianity. And one of them was repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Eternal judgment. They don't talk about that one, do they? Eternal judgment. And say, why don't we hear this? Let's just talk about God's love. We don't need to talk about God's wrath and judgment. There are false prophets who tell you that, and there are false Christians who believe that, especially in the deceptive age we live in. And then they want to go into the deep things. There are no deep things but the deep things of Satan for them. Because read two or three lines down. Paul said, and let us go on. And then he puts a little phrase there, if God permits. But see, God don't permit you to build when you ain't laid your foundation right. So if you're building, it's a house built on sand. It might look like a Christian house, but it isn't. And when the foundation's shaken, you're going to find out who's the Lord and who isn't. Or you understand the Word of God, and then you're going to understand who the false ones are. Don't be impressed with numbers. I remember when I was a 17, 18-year-old Christian, we had the fastest growing church in town. I won't tell you what kind it was, because there's a lot of bad ones around. And just pick one in your head, and that'll suit me. Biggest church in town. Had 500,000 people. That was big back then. And I kept thinking, why are they so big? There either is revival going on or something. They had over 1,000 in Sunday school. Then I figured out what they were doing. Had a friend go check. The Sunday school superintendent. Any Sunday superintendents here? If you want your church to grow, I'll tell you how to do it. Get his children to go. Invite all the neighbor's children. Let them come. Because every week the Sunday school superintendent's going to swallow goldfish. And all the kids want to come and watch him swallow goldfish. Oh, he got numbers. But again, you'll have to keep swallowing goldfish to keep them. See? If you start something in the flesh, even as a Christian, that's the wood, hay, and stubble. You start doing things in the flesh like Martha, you'll have to keep doing it in the flesh to keep it. Because the Spirit won't mess with it. And it may fool people for a while, and it may fool you for a while. But God will look at it and say, wood, hay, and stubble. It ain't worth nothing but being burned. Sardis was like that. And what did Jesus evaluate? Oh, you got lots of numbers, and you're big. And he said, what? You have a name, you're alive. But Jesus said, what? But you're dead. He wasn't impressed with it. And Micaiah was not impressed. And neither was Jehoshaphat with 400 prophets lying, saying, God's going to give you the victory, go into battle. They were all wrong. Only one was right. 250 elders come against Moses, and they had the Spirit at one time. And the anointing was taken from Moses and spread to them. And then they came against Moses. 250 leaders of the people whom the anointing came on and whom prophesied. Go back and read it. But then they presumed to challenge Moses' leadership and his word from the Lord. And what did God do? Fire fell from heaven and killed all 250 of them. Who was right? Moses. Did the majority matter? No. Moses stood with God's word. Micaiah and Jehoshaphat stood with God's word. You better stay with God's word and stop looking at numbers and entertainment. Don't let that be impressing you. Get back to the word. Find out if they've laid their foundation right. It's better to get one disciple, one person that you've led to the Lord and matured, than 500 who raise their hand while everybody's eyes are closed and say, I believe, and they give a mental assent to Jesus and you never see no fruit of it. You know who that's for? That's just for a lot of ministers who got to show numbers so they can get paid properly. Listen, if you call yourself an evangelist today, you got to get souls, don't you? And to get souls today, you got to lower your standard. You know, you may be a true evangelist of God and not get many people saved today if we are living in the last days. Don't be looking at numbers. Look at quality. Look at God's word, because it don't change. And see, that's the danger. Programs are fine. Methods are fine. If the Spirit's behind it and if the Word of God is not being compromised, it's not being smoothed over, then I don't have no problem with it. Okay. We're told what? Despise not prophesying. And we see why. Speaking forth of God's Word. The danger of despising again prophesying is it's the anointed, if you want to use that word, or the inspired minister or Christian who's speaking God's word with the Spirit's aid. You know, see, that's the danger. You're not just resisting what he's saying. You're resisting the Spirit behind it, which is what? The Holy Spirit. So when Jesus appeared to Paul, who was persecuting the saints, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was not persecuting Jesus as far as he understood, was he? He was killing this sect of the Nazarenes who he considered false. But Jesus didn't say, you're killing my saints. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What was he saying? Every one of them that you persecuted them because they spoke for me. But you were persecuting me. See, that's the danger. Look at the Spirit behind. That's what discerning of spirits is given for at times. To distinguish who and what spirit's moving a person. And if it's the Lord, then do not despise it. Hebrews 12. There's only about two words. They're separate, but they're very close. So we translate them into English to basically the same word. It means to despise, to hate, to have a contempt for. That's what despise means. To have a disregard for. In the old, the word despise is often associated with to hate. And that's what all of these words mean. Okay, we're told not to despise prophesying. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation. I want you to remember the word exhortation. Because when we get into prophecy, this is one of the things that prophecy does. It exhorts. It means to warn. That is, and people say, well, I don't want to hear anything negative. Well, you don't want to hear prophecy then. Because it has some hard things to say. Okay, notice what he says. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise, disregard the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and whips every son whom he receives. Isn't it interesting? What words he uses here? Despise not chastening. He rebukes you. What does prophecy do? It can rebuke at times. Oh, you don't hear that today. Well, prophecy only builds people up. That's how it builds you up. You know what it builds up? The new man. You know what it destroys? The old. See, they don't want their old man and their natural man dealt with is what they're saying. But prophecy that even corrects and is grievous is always good for the new man. And that's why he'll receive it. A wise man receives correction, the scripture says. Okay, the word despise, not chastening. This is going to come up again with Jesus. Chastening. So what did he tell you not to despise as Christians? Don't despise prophecy, the inspired word of God being given, however form it takes. Do not disregard it is what it means. Actually, the root word means do not show contempt for it. Why? God one day is going to show contempt for those who show contempt for him. The people in hell, the word the scripture uses for God's attitude toward people in hell is contempt. And the word is total disregard. That's the end result. You know, that's the horror when God says, you spurned my wisdom, and when I spoke to you consistently, and I sent to you and came to you. Read Proverbs. He says, and you stopped your ears. He says, the time will come that you will cry out in your terror. That's when people are being judged or they're in hell. And he says, and I will stop my ears. That's the law of sowing and reaping. You know, that's when those who have spurned grace. Okay, before we take a break, when he says, do not despise the chastening, what I want you to understand is prophecy chastens as the word of God does. The word chasten, you know what it means? Some people say, well, it means to train. That's only a small part. See, they like that part, don't they? No, go back and study what it means. The word chasten means disciplinary and correction. Isn't it interesting? It means to discipline or train by what? Correction. And you'll see in Hebrews, he calls correction and chastening grievous. It means it creates pain and sorrow. So when people come along and they say, you know, but I only want something to make me feel good. Well, go to a false teacher. Turn your television on. That's what you're paying them for. To entertain you and tell you what you want to hear. But you're on your way to hell and you're deceived whether you know it or not. You should want the truth, whether you like it or you don't. Okay, so that is the reason we're told what? Not to despise prophecy. The word of God being spoken forth by the Spirit, nor when God corrects and chastens. And he's mainly going to do this with the word. This is why, you get it? This is why most people will not endure the word of God anymore. See, they won't endure it. Why? Because 40-some percent of the epistles are negative. It corrects, admonishes, rebukes, chastens. These are negative concepts that are needed before God can build. Okay, let's take a break here.